This morning, I want to just bring an encouragement to you, a reminder to you of what you carry. And do we really believe it? Because what we have inside of us is meant to impact the world around us, right? What do you believe about the truth that's inside of you? It says in God's word that we carry the words of life. And the degree to which we're convinced of that will impact the effect of it throughout us, right? What you believe about what's inside of you will determine the degree to which it has an impact on the outside of you. I believe that we do have the words of life inside of us, and that we, just like there's power in God's word to create, there's power in God's word to heal, there's power in God's word to release hope, to increase life, right? Jesus said the enemy came to rob, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I came that you would have life and have it to the fullest, that you would have abundant life. I believe that power is true of what's inside of us, true of us as well. And so if it's true of what's inside of us, then it's true of our voice as we speak it out. And that seed, that those words of life that are inside of us have the potential within them to grow and to multiply, to produce fruit. And that's something that sometimes we don't talk about as much. You know, this whole year, starting in January of 2024, Grace Fellowship has been looking at the person of Jesus through the lens of John, the disciple John. So we've gone through the Gospel of John. Now we're in the letters of John and looking at who is Jesus according to this man. And do we know the Jesus that John knew? Have we experienced him the ways that John did? And so I wanted to, it's only appropriate that we would do a little bit out of John today. So I want to remind you of some of what we looked at early in the Gospel of John. This is John 6, verses 66 to 69. This is at a point in Jesus's ministry where he was speaking to not just the 12 disciples, that core group. There were also disciples that followed Jesus, that listened to him, that watched him do ministry. And then there were crowds around him. And Jesus was speaking about his death and resurrection, but he wasn't speaking about it plainly. It was a little clouded. He was telling them that he was going to die and that they were going to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And people were a little alarmed. And, you know, talking about sacrifice of flesh, talking about blood was not as new in this culture as it would be if someone said that today, because sacrifice was part of their spirituality. Blood was part of, that's something they talked about regularly. That's something that they dealt with. The sacrifice of animals is what accounted for their righteousness. And so I think Jesus's audience heard it differently than we're hearing it today, but this was also different than how it was talked about, because Jesus was saying I and my. And so that's a little different than talking about animals. When he's saying, you're going to eat my flesh, drink my blood, the disciples actually come to him prior to these verses and they say, this is a hard teaching. Like the disciples are warning Jesus. They're like, do you notice people are, they're getting offended. they're reacting. This is a hard message. You know, sometimes when Jesus gave a parable that the disciples didn't understand, they would come to him and they'd say, we don't understand this, or this is a hard teaching. And then he would explain it. And in John 6, Jesus did no explaining. He didn't say, well, I'm speaking symbolically here. I'm going to die, and my body will be like the sacrifice of the lamb that you sacrifice, or that the priest sacrifices. And when you have faith in my sacrifice, that will be like eating this, that will be like partaking in the sacrifice. And the blood that I shed, and the fact that I'll be raised from the dead, like he didn't do that explanation. The disciples come to him at the beginning of chapter 6 and they're like, this is a hard teaching. People are leaving because you're talking about blood, your blood, and you're talking about your body. And he just continued. He said it again to the smaller group. Some people had left. They told him, this is a hard teaching. And he just said it again. And so then we pick it up in verse 66. As a result of this discussion about flesh and blood, it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So he lost some of his following. So Jesus said to the 12, to those 12 close disciples, the ones that he was investing in the most, he said to them, you don't want to go away also, do you? I think that's interesting. Like, so Jesus is, he's taking what's happening around them and he points it at them and he says, do you want to go too? John records that Simon Peter answered kind of for the 12 of them. Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So other people are leaving in reaction to what Jesus is sharing. And Jesus asks them, what about you? Are you going to go too? And this was Simon Peter's response. And it feels like he's speaking on behalf of all of them. Who would we go to? He's saying, there's no one else. There's not another option. We've already decided we're with you. I think the disciples, they were convinced. They didn't understand everything. I don't know if they understood the flesh and blood conversation that Jesus was having with them. They told him, this is hard. You might want to change what you're saying. You're losing people. And he just said it again. And now he's saying, well, are you going to stay or are you going to go? And their answer was this resolute, determined, we're with you. They didn't understand it, but they were convinced of him. It says in verse 69, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. They were convinced of who Jesus was. But they're also convinced of who they are in relationship to him. It says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I think the disciples were convinced that not only was Jesus the Son of God, but they were convinced that that was their answer. Their answer was him. There's no other source. There's no other words. Jesus had the words they needed to hear. Even if they were offensive, even if they were not understandable, they had already decided that there were no other words for them. Have you? Are there words for you outside of Jesus? Is there a possibility of turning back? It seems like the disciples were convinced of Jesus to the point that they weren't redeciding based on the message. And I think that's a challenge for you and for me. Do we redecide given the circumstances? Do we redecide given the message? Or have we been convinced of who Jesus is, of what his words are, and whether we understand everything or not, have we already decided this is who he is and I am with him? And he is my answer. His words are my only words. I think the disciples were convinced of that. You know, we see in the book of Acts that the disciples were convinced of that even in the face of adversity. When they were being opposed, even with the threat of harm and actual harm, as some of the disciples were being punished and beaten and martyred, the disciples were still convinced that Jesus was their person, that Jesus was the only source of words for them, that they were still going to pursue him at all costs. They were convinced. Come what may, whether they understood it or not, they were not turning back. They were not going to redecide. And so that confronts me, and so I'm in turn confronting you. Are you that convinced? Or is there a part of you that's deciding still? I wanted to look at another passage, Romans 10. This is Paul talking to, you know, he's writing to the Christians in Rome. And we're gonna break it up into a couple of chunks, but we're going to look at Romans 10, verses 1 through 15. I'll just read the first four verses first. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul's writing to the Christians in Rome, and he's writing, expressing his desire that the Jews as a whole would come to receive Christ. And he's contrasting righteousness, the righteousness attained by the law, he's contrasting that with righteousness by faith in Jesus. And verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So that's a reference to, remember, in the Old Testament, righteousness was, there was a standard created by the law of God. And the disparity between any individual, whether it was just a common person or the priest himself, the disparity between your life, your behavior, and the standard, which was the law of God, that disparity was made up through sacrifice. And so the sacrifice of an animal and its blood atoned for the sin and caused you to meet the standard of righteousness that was set by the law of God. And here, Paul is saying that Christ was the end of that law. It was a changing. The covenant is now changed. It's no longer that disparity has been made up by the sacrifice of Jesus, right? His perfection, his sinlessness was sacrificed for our sin, and that in the midst of his resurrection from the dead, overcoming the power of sin and death, that now his sacrifice is, we read in Hebrews, right? It is once and for all. It has met the standard for all people for all time, but it is accessed by faith in Jesus. You have to believe that's the case. And so that's the change in righteousness. So let's move on. Verse 5. Paul goes on, for Moses writes that the man who practices righteousness, which is based on law, shall live by that righteousness. He's saying, if you're trying to meet the standard on your own, you are on your own. Like, then you'll live by that. So then you meet it. Be perfect. Like Jesus was perfect. Jesus was a man. He showed that it was perfect. So if you're going to live by righteousness based on practice, then you do it. But righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Verse 7, or who will descend to the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has risen him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Paul is saying, we're not trying to find Jesus. Remember, when Paul's writing this letter, there are people that saw Jesus with their eyes, touched him with their hands, saw him heal the leper. There are people that could have been in the crowd that were of thousands of people that were fed by the miracle of the boy's lunch, right? They saw him, but then there's people that just heard about him. And they're saying, well, how do I get him? You saw him, but how do I have that? And Paul's saying, it's by faith. We're not trying to go find him. It's not about where is Jesus. We don't have to go into heaven and bring him down. We're certainly not going to go into Sheol and bring him up. He's like, it's not about where God is, because God's inside. The word is near you. It says in verse 8, the word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. The word of faith, which we are now preaching, those words of life that Jesus spoke now dwell within the hearts and words of his disciples, people like Paul. Paul was persecuting the Christians. Paul wasn't among the disciples. He had had a life-changing experience with Jesus that now has impacted what he's saying. And he's saying that God is near, and that you access him, salvation, you access his righteousness by faith. It's close. You confess with your mouth, you believe with your heart. I love that it says, that Paul says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Right? There's a source outside of yourself that is faithful. We'll finish this up. Verses 12 through 15. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Paul's saying it's about faith. It's no longer about being part of what determines your relationship with Jesus. It's no longer the family you were born into. It's no longer your history. It's, do you have faith in Jesus? Are his words inside of you? Do you have life because of his sacrifice? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he goes through this progression, right? How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, that makes sense, right? How do you call out? How do you confess with your mouth? How do you believe in your heart if you have not believed? And then he continues that on. How will they believe if they haven't heard about him? How will they hear about him unless someone's teaching about him? How will someone teach about him unless they're sent? And so that progression is the basis for not just for missions, but it's also the basis of that question. What do you do with the words of life inside of you? Are they bearing fruit? Are they having an impact outside of you? We're part of this, we are part of this progression because everyone here who believes in Jesus heard about him from someone. And that person heard about him from someone because none of us saw Jesus feed the 5,000 or heal a leper. But all of us have come to faith in him. And that is our connection. And that is something that is transferable. That is something that is spoken. That is something that we participate in. I believe that we all have a place in missions. And it's not just going. It's not just missions out there. It's also in your family, in your extended family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your city. Do you go? Are you equipped? Do you have expectation of the seeds that are inside of you to impact the people around you? Are you good soil? God has put something inside of us, and the seed itself has the potential to multiply and to grow. But it takes stewardship, right? And that's some of what we're going to be celebrating these coming weeks and also challenging ourselves is, are we good soil? Have we, what's been planted in us, is it producing fruit? And this progression that we see in Romans 10 reminds us of that we can go. There's opportunities to go both to partner with missionaries in other countries, as well as to partner with local ministries here in our city to impact those who do not yet have faith in Jesus, right? And so going is part of it. When Jesus said, go, make disciples of the nations, that wasn't just to the evangelist, right? It wasn't just to a select few. He was speaking to people broadly. When he said that he would leave the 99, that's us. That's those who have already come to believe in him, that he would leave them to go pursue the one who has not yet believed. That's a message to us about his heart. And so we can go. We can also be part of sending. How Paul said, how will they preach unless they are sent? That's part of what our role looks like in missions too, is we're part of sending. And oftentimes we think just in terms of finances, that takes a lot more than finances to send someone. Whether that's someone who works at one of the ministries that we support in Santa Rosa that serves our county, or whether that's a missionary, but there is prayer, there's relational support, there's practical help, there's partnering. There's so many ways to be a part of sending those who are called to teach and preach. And that's what we're going to be celebrating that, and we're going to be challenging ourselves. And ultimately, I just want to remind you that it comes down to that, the degree that you are convinced that you have something inside of you that will change the lives of the people around you. You don't talk about things that you're not fully convinced about. Are you convinced of the life that's inside of you and the potential of that? I'm going to pray to close my message, and then we're going to hear from Steve and Becky. Yeah, I'll just pray for us. Jesus, thank you for what you've placed inside of us. Thank you that the words of life are within us, and that the seeds themselves, your very words, your truth planted in us, has the potential to bear fruit. And our job is to stay connected to you, to be yielded to you, and to steward what you're doing in the midst of us. Your grace comes toward us and produces through us the fruit that you have called us to produce. And I pray that each and every one of us would begin to see increasingly the opportunities around us to impact our world, from our very homes to our city and our county, our nation, and the nations, that we would be reminded that we have a part in discipling nations, in sharing your words, and in seeing life increase around us. Amen.